And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we've been on this sermon series, or a very short sermon series, called Why Do We Do That? Last week we looked at the three readings that we do every weekend. This afternoon I want us to look at what we're going to call the Ordo. I was kidding with my family about the word Ordo yesterday, and they said it sounds like the word order. And I said, well, that's what it means. Ordo means order. And so they raised the question, why don't you just say order? And the only answer I had was, well, then it wouldn't be Latin. So Ordo is Latin for order, the order of worship that we have in our hymnal. I always love the verse from St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 when he says, let all things be done decently and in order. All things be done decently and in order. And he's talking about what happens here in the worship space of God's gathered people. But it's a funny verse, isn't it? Let me ask you this. Is there such a thing as too much order? Right? There could be, right, that we have so many restrictions. And sometimes I know pastors can get caught up in things that aren't really biblical rules. They're just rules in that pastor's mind, right, of the stuff that we would never do here. And so you have to be careful not to have so much order that we, as the Bible says, you know, don't quench the Spirit. On the other hand, can there be such a thing as too little order? Yes, if worship is chaotic, if you don't know what's going on, if no one knows, you know, where do we stand or sit or how does communion work here, there can be too little order. So Paul says, let all things be done decently and in order. And here's the next thing you'll notice is the Bible doesn't then print out, here's what your service should look like. Right? That means that there is some freedom in the church in how things go. The point of the order, or the ordo, is to worship God and to get ourselves into the right frame of mind and the right spiritual place to be open to worshiping Him and receiving the benefits that He gives us. But still, we do have an order, don't we, as Lutherans? We have a fairly developed order. As I've mentioned many times, I didn't grow up Lutheran. I was kind of looking for what we have here, but some people would come to a Lutheran church, you should know this, and feel like there's too much order, right? But what I want to talk about this afternoon, and I hope your bulletin had an insert called the Ordo, and it lists for you the major things that go on in our worship service, and how did they get there, or when did they get there? One of the points of letting you know the when did they get there is to say that, again, it's not as though the entire Lutheran worship service was developed in the first century, but pieces came in, right? Changes have happened. The liturgy has developed and grown, and I think it's important for us to see how did it get there. I want to make this clear. When you pick up a Lutheran hymnal today, it's not like that just came together last week or last year or last month, right? It's been developing and going along. So I do want to talk about the handout, and I did want you to have it. The first major canticles, by the way, the framework of the liturgy is the major canticles. There are five of them. That's kind of the skeleton of the worship service. The Kyrie, the Gloria, the Credo, the Sanctus, and the Agnus Dei. I want us to look at them real quick. The Kyrie, Lord have mercy. It's in the Bible, right? I put there Mark 10:47. That just lets you know where it is, but you should know who said that. Lord have mercy. That's a great chapter. Those words are spoken by blind Bartimaeus. He's been blind since birth. He meets the Lord Jesus and he says, Lord have mercy on me. The Lord Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? You know that passage now? And what does blind Bartimaeus say? If you're blind your whole life and the Lord says, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want to say? I want to see. Here's the thing I want you to know. When you sing the Kyrie, do you know what you're doing? You're placing yourself in the place of blind Bartimaeus. Don't we come to the Lord blind? And doesn't He say to us, what do you want? And we want to say, Lord, make me see. It's such a simple part of the liturgy, but you are speaking like blind Bartimaeus. The next major canticle is Gloria in Excelsis. Glory to God in the highest. Where does that come from? Luke 2:14. You should know this. What's going on in Luke chapter 2? That's Christmas. That's the best holiday of the year, isn't it? Luke 2:14, the angels are singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Did you know this? That when we in the church services sing the Glory in Excelsis, we're saying that every Sunday is a little bit of Christmas. That's what we're saying. We're saying the angels sung, "The Savior is born, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Every Sunday's a little Christmas. Every Sunday's a little Easter too, right? That the Lord rose on a Saturday. Those are just two of the things going on in our worship services. The next thing is the credo. In the ancient church, they sang the creeds. Did you know that? They sang them. We don't do that anymore. But the credo, that's one thing. That's our topic next week, that the church has always confessed her faith. But I want to say a couple things about it this week. The first thing is that the idea of confessing our faith comes from the scriptures. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, right? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. The church has always confessed her faith. She's always had a way of confessing that faith and a way of speaking it out of her mouth. But the other thing we want to know, and again, next week we'll develop this, but that the creeds come from the early days of the church, the rite of baptism. Did you know that? That the rites of baptism, when people would come to the font, the pastor would say to them something like this: "Do you believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth?" And the person would say, "Yes, I believe." And the pastor would say, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord?" And the rest of those words. What would they say? "Yes, I believe." "Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life?" "Yes, I believe." And that's where the church gets her creeds from, is entering into the faith through the waters of holy baptism. The fourth of the major canticles is the Sanctus. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. That's from Isaiah chapter 6, right? When God calls Isaiah into ministry, and part of his call is that God gave Isaiah a vision of heaven. He lets him see into heaven. I always love that scene. The angels are flying all around the place. And it says that they're singing so loudly that the door frames are shaking. That's fun, right? But it's not just that it's loud. What are they saying? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." You sing that every week in church. That means that your song is the song of the angels in heaven, right? By the way, that's a hint in the Old Testament that God is Trinitarian. How many times do they sing holy? "Holy, holy, holy is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," right? It's not spelling it all out for us, but the Old Testament is full of it. And then the second part of the Sanctus is Matthew 21:9. "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Where was that said?
Palm Sunday.
When people got it right for a change. When Jesus comes into the holy city, they see him, they recognize who he is, and they say, "This is the Savior." Hosanna means, "Lord, save us." That was a wonderful moment, unless you were the governor, right? "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." I want to say it this way. Those are the words of people receiving the Savior. So when we sing the Sanctus, what is the church saying? "Lord, we receive you," right? We receive the Savior for us. And of course, the Agnus Dei, Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Who said that? John the Baptist. We're in Advent, right? And this is that season of thinking about the ministry of John the Baptist. And people are thronging out there to hear John. And John says what? "I'm not the Messiah. He is," right? And so again, the church sings, "He is the Lamb of God." Not us, not whoever, right? No person. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now notice with all those major canticles I listed with each one, the years that they entered the liturgy. In other words, the church always gathered in worship. She always sang. She always read scripture. And then over time, somebody would pen some music for it and say, "Hey, why don't we sing the Kyrie?" And what happened is the church would start to sing the Kyrie and people liked it and we kept it. You see how early some of them go? The Kyrie entered the liturgy in the 4th century. I love that we sing scripture, but I also love it that the Christians around the world have been singing that for 1,600 years, right? The Gloria comes in the 3rd century. It's pretty early. The creeds come from the baptismal rites. They go so far back, we don't know how far back. They're very earliest centuries of the church. The Sanctus from the 1st century, the church has been singing then. And the Agnus Dei entered the liturgy in the 5th century. That's pretty good, right? Those things have been sung in church for a long time. By the way, not just Lutherans, many Christians sing those things. That's the major canticles. That's the structure of how the liturgy works. I want us to notice that the other parts that go in there are biblical too. This is the point about the liturgy. The liturgy is what? Bible, Bible, Bible. To put the Bible constantly in people's mouths and also constantly in our ears for us constantly to hear it. The invocation to invoke means to call upon. And the reason we name God is we're not calling on just generic God, right? That's modern America to say all gods are the same. The Christian church says we call on this God. This God. We call on the God who's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why did I put the text for that? It's Matthew 28:19. That's Jesus preparing to ascend into heaven and saying to his disciples, go and make disciples. How do you make disciples? By baptizing them. In the name of any God? Baptize them in the name of the God, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mentioned last week there's 3 scripture lessons. That's a part of the Ordo. Where did we get that from? We inherited it from the synagogue, right? Remember, the people of the Jewish faith were reading 3 lessons. The church looked at that and said, hey, that's a good idea. We got that from the synagogue. The Lord's Prayer comes from Matthew chapter 6. It's a wonderful prayer. I love the Lord's Prayer. It's short. It's simple. Who remembers when you were a child, that was one of the first things your parents made you memorize? I don't even remember the age I was, but I remember having to sit there and try to memorize the Lord's Prayer. And but it's not just simple, it's rich. The things that we pray for in that prayer, the reading Luther's catechism on it to let him flesh out all of those petitions, what are we saying, is wonderful. What about weekly communion? Did you know that in Acts 20, verse 7, it says that they gathered on the first day of the week to break bread? How often a week? First day of the week. Every week, the Christian church from antiquity, that's from New Testament times, right? Gathered for communion every week. I'm not quite sure why, but at some point in the past, the church got away from that, right? Did anybody grow up in churches where communion became once a month and sometimes it became once a quarter? I'm not sure why we suddenly decided. I think maybe the pastors decided my sermon's more important than the sacrament or something, but the church got away from that. It's as clear as it can be in Holy Scripture, and that means that's the pattern of the apostolic church. And when you read the early church, you read the church fathers, it's very clear that they were talking about weekly communion. So people got away from weekly communion. I'm glad to say we've kind of rediscovered it, right? People have looked into what did the Christians do before us, and we discovered that, well, they did weekly communion for one thing. The next thing on your handout is the preface. I put those words there just because I wanted to make you aware of this. This comes from the 1st century. There's a book called The Apostolic Tradition, written by a man named Hippolytus of Rome. He's writing in AD 200, but when he wrote, he's telling us what the church has already been doing. This is what we do. And isn't it funny how familiar the text? The pastor says, the Lord be with you. The people say, and with your spirit. And the pastor says, lift up your hearts. And the people say, we lift them to the Lord. And the pastor said, let us give thanks to the Lord. And the people say, it is meet and right. Now, if you grew up with TLH, you can't hardly help but say it is meet and right so to do, right? I heard some of you read a little past the handout. And then the pastor says a Eucharistic prayer in the words of institution. Isn't that funny that something as simple as that little liturgical response goes back that far? I don't know about you, but when we gather in worship, think that. We do those words, and we can even do them by rote. We can let them trip off our tongue, maybe too fast. I think Christians have been saying this around the globe for 1900 years. That's the worship of the historic church. The Nunc Dimittis is Simeon's song. Again, it's scripture, as always, Luke 2:29-32. But it's not just scripture, there's something going on there. Who is Simeon? He's an old man. I resonate with that more every year. But he's an old man, but I love this. He's a man who's been ministering and working in and around the temple. And imagine this, that God the Holy Spirit said to him, before you die, you will see the Messiah. What a promise that is. Like, before you die, you will see the Messiah. And that one particular day, the Spirit nudges him go up to the temple today. And I think the Spirit even nudged him and said, that baby there. And can you imagine Simeon picking up that baby? First of all, Mary letting him pick up the baby, right? He picks up the baby, and what does he say? Lord, you can now dismiss me in peace, for I have seen the salvation that you have prepared. What a wonderful text. We're saying that, Lord, we have seen the Messiah. We have seen the Christ. We know and confess him. You can take us now, take us whenever, right? But my eyes have seen your salvation. You're saying that and singing that with Simeon. The last words of the worship service, the last words of the Ordo, just to say it in Latin, are the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you, right? You hear it every single week. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. Where does that come from? It's from the Bible, but it's not even New Testament. It's Old Testament. It's Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. The context is these words. The Lord said to Moses, to who? The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the people of Israel. That's 3,400 years ago. For 3,400 years, the people of God have gathered to worship the God of Scripture. And he said to Aaron, God said to Moses, and Moses said to Aaron, bless them like this. And we stand in a Christian church in the year 2020 and say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. We remember the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's the older language, right? Can you imagine how much I get a charge out of that? We've been saying that since Aaron. The Aaronic blessing, that's exactly correct. It's called the Aaronic blessing because, again, God said to Moses, tell Aaron to do this. And we were listening in, right? Because it says, tell Aaron and who? And his sons. That means you were to do this and his sons to do it and his sons and his sons. And here we are citing Scripture. I hope that it's not a straitjacket, right? Can it develop? Can it change? Has different musical settings been rendered? Sure, our hymnal has 5 settings of the Ordo. ELCA's new hymnal, I think they have 12 settings to the Ordo. That might be 7 too many, I don't know, but you can do different music. If you go to a church down the street, they might be singing the Agnus Dei with a completely different musical setting, but they're singing Scripture. We can change, we can edit, it develops. If it grows slowly, it shouldn't change dramatically or shockingly. You should let people adjust because everything should be done decently and in order. That doesn't mean no change. That doesn't mean rapid change. But it does mean that we come in to the Lord's house to worship, to receive his gifts, and to hear Bible, Bible, Bible. Amen.